Young people, I want to start today by giving you a little minor grammar lesson. There's something in grammar that's called alliteration, and it's where we use a letter to illustrate something. And I do a lot of that in my preaching. And I want to read to you a brief summary of the prodigal son story that you just heard, all based on the letter F, as in Frank. All right? It's called alliteration in grammar. Feeling footloose and frisky, a feather-brained fellow forced his fond father to fork over the farthings and flew to foreign fields and frittered his fortune, feasting fabulously with faithless friends. Fleeced by his fellows, fallen by fornication, facing famine, he found himself a feed flinger in a filthy farmyard. Fairly famishing, he fain would have filled his frame with forged food from fodder fragments. Fooey! My father's flunkies fare far finer, the frazzled fugitive forlornly fumbled, frankly facing facts. Frustrated by failure and filled with foreboding, he fled forthwith to his family. Falling at his father's feet, he forlornly fumbled. Father, I've flunked, fruitlessly forfeited family favor. The far-sighted father, forestalling further flinching, frantically flagged to the flunkies to fetch a fatling from the flock and fix a feast. The fugitive's fault-finding brother frowned on fickle forgiveness of the former folderol. But the faithful father figured, filial fidelity is fine, but the fugitive is found. What forbids fervent festivity? Let flags be unfurled, let fanfares flare. And the father's forgiveness formed the foundation of the former fugitive's future faith and fortitude. I can't take all kind of credit for that. I did a little bit with it, but someone else did most of the writing. That's called alliteration. And it's just we hear, and you see how creative you can be with God's word. And to really ponder and think and just rework that text simply on that letter F, see? And that's what I encourage you to try to do with the Bible as you grow older. You know, not necessarily do that, but really think creatively with God's word. Now, with that in mind, I want to look at this very familiar parable, and I want to, you see, as I said to you, the problem is that it's so familiar. Now, I don't know if with some of you young people it's quite as familiar, but any of us who've been coming to church for a few years and have been praying, you know, we know the story of the prodigal son. So you just say, oh, yeah, yeah, that story, and I guess I got to be a little more forgiving, and we're on to the next thing. But let's stop and look at this parable a little bit more closely, and let's look at some of the details. Now, first of all, I want you to notice that there is a father, and he has two sons, and both of his sons are very different, and yet there's something very similar about both of them, and we'll see what that is. But at the surface, they're very different, aren't they? One is a rebel. No one's going to tell me what to do. And the other is obedient and keeps the rules and follows his father's rules. And so they're very different that way. But they're also very similar, and we'll see why in a moment. But I want you to notice something, that as different as these two sons are, the father loves them both very much. Now, are you young people? Are you like the person sitting next to you? Are you exactly like your brothers or sisters? But you know, in the end, I want you to know that God loves you very much. And he loves your brothers and sisters, and he loves the people around you very much. God's got to deal with all kinds. Amen? We come in all kinds. And some of us in this church have been rebels. Some of us have been very obedient. But we may have other more hidden struggles that we'll see the second son has. But in the end, God loves us all, and we all need help from God. Somebody say, we need help. Help, Lord. Now let's look at the first son for a moment. We're going to call him the renegade son. To be a renegade means no one's going to tell me what to do. I'm running and I'm doing my own thing. I'm off to the races, okay? I'm running the race. I'm doing my thing, all right? The renegade son. Now, what he basically says to his father is horrible. He says, oh man, you ain't dropping dead fast enough. I can't wait for my inheritance. Oh man, drop dead. If you won't do me the favor of dropping dead, give me my money now. I don't want to live in a relationship with you. All I want is your stuff, but I don't want you. Give it to me. I'm out of here. Wowza. Wowza. But that's what he's saying. Now listen carefully, and I want you to, I'm going to give you this phrase, and I'm going to return to it. In effect, he's saying, I want your stuff, but I don't want you. I want your things, I want the goodies, I want the consolations of God, but I don't want the God of all consolation. I want the gifts of God, but I don't want the giver of every good and perfect gift. Because being in a relationship with God is hard. He might ask me to do something I don't want to do. Give me the goodies, and you get out of my life. You know, a lot of folks have that kind of an attitude with God. Now, maybe it's not quite that bold and crass. There's a lot of people who want blessings, but they don't really want God. They want what God offers, but they don't want God. Now, young people, I want to say something to you. The way this young man speaks is not only bold and sinful, but at the time in which Jesus lived, it would have been almost unthinkable for a young person to speak boldly to an elder like this. Now, I want to tell you something, young people. We live in a time which is to an extreme, which is that too many young people are bold toward their elders, are brash, misbehave, and get in their own parents' face and tell them stuff. Kind of like this young man. You know, I want your things. I want food. I want shelter. I want to go to the right school. I want the latest toys. I want my iPad or whatever. I want it. I don't want to follow you. I don't want to love you. I want to do my thing. Leave me alone. And in our culture, an awful lot of young people get away with that. But at the time Jesus lived, no young person would have ever dreamed of speaking to a father that way, or a mother. In fact, and what I'm about to tell you, I'm not saying is good, but I'm telling you it's the other end of the spectrum from what we have today. At the time Jesus lived, if a young person spoke to his father or mother that way, those parents had a right to have that child put to death. Nobody would speak to a father this way. Now, I'm not saying that's good to have anyone put to death. I'm just telling you, see how different the time Jesus lived is from today? Where we live in a culture that celebrates young people being bold and telling old folks off. That's wrong. Maybe in Jesus' day, it was the other extreme, but I want you to see how shocking this thing is that the son does. He gets in his father's face and says, oh man, drop dead. Now, he has to take the money and run. You know why? He's got to run. I'll tell you why. Because in that culture, if his father didn't kill him for talking like that, the other folks in town would. They'd stone him to death. That was not tolerated behavior. It's shocking. It's bold. And that's why he's got to run and get out of town. Take the money and run. Somebody say, take the money and run.
Take the money and run.
Oh, man, I want your stuff. I want your money. I don't want you. Now, brothers and sisters, let's take a moment. I'm going to talk more about the father in a moment, but notice something. The father doesn't have his son punished or exiled or stoned. He actually gives his son those things and lets his son run off. Again, put yourself in the time machine and go back with me. And people are listening to Jesus tell this parable for the first time. They can't believe what they're hearing. What father would ever tolerate that? Now, by the way, even today, church, in many parts of the Middle East, you've heard of these honor killings. If a son or a daughter dishonors the family or the father or the mother, some fathers set after them and have them killed. Now, again, I'm not in any way approving of that. I just want you to see how different our thinking is in America and why this parable is so shocking to the people who heard Jesus say it. No father would ever do this. And so here's the point. Jesus is saying, but my Father loves you so much. He's not out to kill you or destroy you for getting out of line. He loves you. Now, church, let's be honest. All of us have been in the role of the renegade son. We've all put our finger in God's face at some point and say, not your way, my way. I want what you got, I want the goods, but I don't really want you. Give me health, give me friends, give me what I want, and otherwise, leave me alone. I don't need to go to church to praise you. I don't need to thank you. I can go on sinning, keep giving me the goods, and otherwise, stay out of my life. Now, maybe you didn't say it that boldly or that brashly, but church, we've all done that. And you know what? God could crush us like a bug. But he doesn't. Are you praying with me? Even if an earthly father would do that in Jesus' time, God the Father is patient. Someone say, thank you, Lord. He's loving, long-suffering. He puts up with a lot of stuff from us. Amen? Do you know the big migraine headache most of us give God every day? Do you know the insolence he has to experience from the human family day after day? Insolence, the ingratitude, and yet, as a loving father, he keeps giving us his gifts. He keeps giving us life. You see what I'm saying? I set the stage for this because this is shocking for people to hear Jesus tell this parable about a father who would ever tolerate this from a son. And yet Jesus is saying, as unlikely as that is in the human condition, I want you to know my Father does it for you every day. Every day. Are you praying with me, church? Some of you have experienced some mercy from your parents. Sometimes they've had to put up with a lot from you. But we all, young people, experience mercy from God every day. Okay? So the first thing we want to see is there's a renegade son. But here's the beautiful thing. He finally, see, this parable does not make light of sin. Pay attention, church. In telling this story about forgiveness, Jesus is not making light of sin. Listen to what he says about the young person. This young guy goes off to a faraway country. That's a bad thing, first of all. Don't ever go far away from God. That's not going to help you. Are you praying with me? Now, young people, you're going to be tempted when you go to college to go to a faraway country, far away from God. I don't mean some other country. I mean far away from God. I don't need to go to church anymore. My parents always made me go to church. I don't got to go to church no more. No one's going to tell me what to do. I am now an adult. And you go off to a far off country. Pay attention. This young man fell into serious problems doing that. This parable does not make light of sin. Listen, he sinks so low. So low does he sink that he's looking up to pigs. Did you hear me, young people? When was the last time you admired a pig? When was the last time you say, boy, those pigs live good. Boy, they sure do eat well. I just long to put my head in the trough and eat along with the pigs. But this guy is so low as he's fallen. He's saying, boy, I tell you, the pigs sure do eat well. See, the Lord is very creative, isn't it? Parable tells us what sin does to us. It debases us. It debauches us. And we end up dead in our sins. So This renegade son is now in very deep trouble. Very deep trouble. Church, St. Paul says to all of us, you were dead in your sins. That's us he's talking about. Dead in our sins. That's what sin does. It debases us, it debauches us, and in the end, it kills us. We're dead. So, but thanks be to God. It says, coming to his senses at last. Young people, would you please say that? Coming to his senses at last. Some of your parents are praying that you come to your senses at last, all right? You're not alone. God's hoping all of us come to our senses, all right? He says, you know, I'm going to go back to my father. It's all right, church, it's Lent, but go ahead, say hallelujah. I will arise and go back to my father. Now, church, that word arise in the Greek is the very same word that's used for what Jesus did when he stepped out of the tomb. He rose from the dead. Church, this young man comes back to life through repentance. I will arise and go to my father. So, that's the little story about the renegade son. The renegade son. And I pray none of you young people ever do become renegade, running off to a far-off land. But I do pray that if you do, you'll come back to your senses and realize, you know, without God, I got nothing. I'm dead in my sins. Now, let's talk a little bit, not just about the renegade son, if you will, but let's talk about the rejoicing father. Oh, this is a beautiful part of the parable, because Jesus is saying, my Father in heaven is like this. Now notice, when the son starts to return, what's the first thing that we read? While he was still a long way off, his father caught sight of him. What does that tell us? What does that tell us? He was looking for his son. Somebody say hallelujah. Now listen. God is looking for you and me. Whatever we've done, God is looking for us. He's longing for us, waiting for the day that we'll turn back to him. Now, I want to also say, at the human level, we don't do this, do we? I don't mean all of us, but I'm just saying the general human condition. When someone hurts you or wounds your dignity or calls you out of your name and causes you embarrassment, what are you and I going to do? Never darken my door again. We are finished. Out of here. You're out of my life. We're done. That's the usual human response to being hurt or offended. Aren't you glad we're not God? That is not the way God is. We walk away from God, and God just keeps looking, longing, loving, waiting. As soon as the son turns around, says his father caught sight. Aha! When you take one step, God takes two. And then he starts running. Are you praying with me, church? Amen. Young folks, tell me this. Just say, when you take one step,
God takes two.
When you take one step,
God takes two.
And then he starts running. As soon as that young man turns around, the father is full of joy and just runs out to meet him. Now, let's talk about running for a minute. Because this is another insight that's in the parable that most of us in modern culture completely miss. Jesus is describing a patriarch. Now, young people, patriarch means the big daddy, the big cheese, the one who's head of the family. And this is a rich patriarch. He's a landowner, which was rare in the ancient world. He's rich. He has dignity. He's a patriarch. He's the head father in charge of everything. Now, this patriarch has his dignity to maintain. He throws it all away. He runs. Well, what's everyone runs? No, not everybody runs. In the ancient world, patriarchs did not run. People had to wait for patriarchs. Patriarchs had dignity, and they walked with dignity, and they walked with an entourage. The patriarch. Now, running was considered an indignity in the ancient world. Now, we all, you know, you see people out running all the time around in our culture. But in that culture, if you were running, that meant one of two things. It meant you were fleeing. Maybe you committed a crime, or you were in flight from an enemy. Or it meant that you were a slave off on an errand, running, stepping, running for somebody. Patriarchs did not run. They were not in flight, and they were certainly not anybody's slave. So running was an indignity. It's also an indignity because in order to run in the ancient world, now young people, pay attention. I'm wearing these long garments. And you say, those are funny things those priests wear. But you know, in many parts of the world today, people still dress like this. They may not have this purple thing on, but they wear the long garments. And they don't wear pants and trousers like we do. They wear long garments. Now, would you ever see somebody out running in a garment like this? It would look kind of silly, wouldn't it? Generally, you put on shorts, or at least your legs have to be free to run. So in order to run in the ancient world, because they all dressed like this in those days, you had to, as they say in the Bible, gird your loins, which means to hike up the lower part of the garment, free up your legs, and now your legs are free and you can run without your garments getting all twisted up in your legs and you trip and fall. You get the idea? So, but to bare your legs in ancient culture was considered an embarrassment. By the way, if I were to bare my legs, it would be embarrassing. You know, today in our culture, we run around in shorts. We even go to restaurants in shorts. You know, when I was a kid, you never went out of the house in shorts. You know, today we're so casual. If we were going to go even to the grocery store when I was a little kid, we had to put on trousers and a button-down shirt. By gosh, you did not go out of the house wearing shorts when I was a kid. But our culture has become very casual. But in that culture, and even in most places in the world today, people don't bare their legs in public unless they have to. Maybe they're, like I say, a laborer who's out digging ditches and they need their legs free. But in the end, you see, it's an indignity to bare your legs. Now, why am I going through all this with you? I want you to see that this patriarch, this father who has dignity, he doesn't just have dignity, he has dignity, is lowering himself, is throwing his dignity aside. He's running, and in order to run, he's bearing his legs, running to meet his son. He throws aside every dignity to go and greet his son. Church, to God be all honor and glory. Amen. But if God has to, he will lower his dignity and take up the form of a slave. Die naked on a cross if he has to. And guess what? He had to. He shouldn't have to, but he had to. And he did it, all that, just for us. Amen? Amen. Jesus is saying, do you understand? My Father, to him be all honor and glory. But if he's got to throw his dignity aside to run and greet you, he'll do it. He loves you. Oh, thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Daddy God. You see? See, all these little beautiful details in this parable that if we're not careful, we just miss them. So, the father runs, and look at this. He kisses his son, embraces him, puts a ring on his finger and a robe, and all these are signs of you're back with the family. You know, we think of a ring in our culture of a husband and a wife getting married, but in that culture, rings were a part of wider family unity as well. All the sons of noblemen had rings and had robes to wear that signaled, you are my son. Wowza. After all he's done? And again, try to put yourself in a time machine and go back to the first century, and your brain is practically exploding when you hear these details. What father, what patriarch would ever do this? And Jesus says, my father would do this, and does it every day. Now get in touch with the humility of God and start to understand his love for you. My Father loves you. All right, we got one more person to look at. We've talked about the renegade son and the rejoicing father. Now we need to look at the resentful son. Now his problems are a little more subtle. They're a little more hard to see right away. But his problems are terrible and deep. And one of the reasons they're so terrible is that they are subtle. Outwardly, he's obedient. He never dishonored his father. He follows the commands. All that stuff is going on. But church, he's got a deep, deep wound in his heart regarding his father, and it has to be corrected. Now let's look at, we encounter him. Have you ever been, young people, the only one who didn't know there was a party going on? Okay. Maybe people don't have parties anymore, I don't know. Isn't it interesting that everybody in the household knows about this party? From the lowliest slaves all the way up to the father himself, everybody knows about this party. Everybody's excited and everyone's in the feast except this resentful son. Now, why doesn't he know? Well, we speculate a little, but in effect, church, he's far away from his father. I don't just mean physically far away. He might have been off on some other part of the property. He's not connected to his father. He doesn't know his father's heart. He's distant. That's why he doesn't know. So that's already the first sign there's a little bit of trouble here. When he does find out about the party, he says, "What?" And now we know he's far from his father's heart because his father is rejoicing and he is plotting an angry answer. His father's heart is over here and he's, God knows where else, he's off in his own distant country now, far away from his father's heart. When he hears that his father is having this party for that filthy renegade brother, I won't even call him my brother, that son of his, he's angry with his father. He's angry and far from his father's heart. He doesn't understand his father for a moment. Apparently, he's never known his father. Now listen, church, pay attention. The father loves this son, even like he loves the other son. And when he hears that his son won't enter the feast, look at this. Would any patriarch do this? No, but he comes out and starts to plead. That's a strong word. Patriarchs don't plead. Patriarchs say, send out a servant and say, "You will command that son of mine to be in here or else." That's what a patriarch does. But this father, namely our heavenly father, comes out and starts pleading with his son. Pleading. Come into the feast. And now we start to see how very similar these two brothers actually are. For this outwardly obedient brother suddenly begins to sound a lot like his younger brother. Here it goes. "Look," he said, "all these years I have slaved for you." The text cleaned it up and said, "I've been your servant." It's doulos in Greek. It's the word for slave. "I have slaved for you. I never disobeyed one of your orders." Orders? Slaved for you? Does this sound like a son who loves his father? What daddy wants, I want. What daddy doesn't want, I don't want. I love my father. My father's heart and mine are one heart beating together. I love him. What he wants, I want. I love my... Does that sound like... No, I have slaved for you. I never disobeyed one of your orders. Now pay attention, church. An awful lot of Christians who sit in pews on a Sunday have something of this attitude toward God. God is the big rule maker up there. And I got to keep those rules so I don't get crushed like a bug. And I want to get some goodies out of him. So in order to get the goodies, in order to get my inheritance and get some blessings, I'll fill in the God box. I'll check off, say a few prayers, throw some money in the collection plate, show up on Sunday and say, "Now I've taken care of business with you. Give me the blessings." Now, I may be exaggerating, but some folks are in that servile relationship with God. I'm slaving for you. I'm keeping your rules. because I need to get something out of the deal. But I don't really love you. I'm not really on board with you. I don't really share your values. I don't like serving the poor, living chastely. I only do things because I have to. Now, I hope no one in this church is like that, but you know, folks can fall into that kind of an attitude. Now listen, then he goes on and says something even more revealing. He says, all this time I did that, and you never even gave me a kid goat to celebrate with my friends. In other words, where's the goodies? Where's the goods? I don't care about you, I just want what you got. See how similar he sounds to his brother now? Now listen, and here's an important thing, and young people, listen very carefully. The goal in life is not to celebrate with your friends. The goal in life is to celebrate with the Father. I'm going to repeat that, because we all get that wrong. The goal in life is not to celebrate with your friends and have the kid goat, or whatever the equivalent is. The goal in life is to celebrate with the Father. But too many people are in this relationship. Lord, if you love me, give me the new car, give me the new house. I want the larger, greater room. I want my finances fixed, fix my health, and I'll just stay here forever. You stay up there in heaven, and I'll stay down here. Just give me the goods. I don't really want you. I want what you give. I want the kid goat, and I want to be with my friends, and that's my goal in life. My agenda is not you. It's my friends and my whatever the equivalent of a kid goat is for you. Pay attention, church. Now, look, we all want blessings. That's human. But church, in the end, the heart of heaven is not golf courses and streets paved with gold and mansions. The heart of heaven is to be with the Father. Now, you see, this son's problems are more subtle. They're not obvious from the beginning, are they? But his wounds are very deep. Young people, be very careful. You can think that your life consists in possessions and how many friends you got and how many people think you're cool. That is not what your life consists in, and that is not your goal. Your goal is to know the Father, to be loved by Him, and to love Him. That is your life's goal. You can climb the ladder of success, but if it's leaning up against the wrong wall, all you do is climb over into trouble. Your goal is not money, popularity, power, or possessions. Your goal is the Father. But too many of us just want the kid goat to celebrate with our friends, and we miss the whole point in life. And so he says, son, everything I have is yours. But that's not the point. The point is, come into the feast with me. Celebrate with me. I love you. Everything I've got is all yours. I don't care about the stuff. I care about you. I want you. I love you. That's the goal in life. That's the Father's goal. That needs to be our goal too. And so then we need to end this homily. It's gone on much too long. But here it is. The Father right now is pleading with you, pleading with me. Will you come into the feast? Young people, how does the parable end? Does he go in or doesn't he? Deacon, I think you forgot to finish that parable. You didn't finish the gospel? No, he actually did. You know what? Jesus leaves the parable unfinished. Does the son go in and celebrate with his father, or does he stay outside saying, I don't want you. I just want your things. I don't want to celebrate with you, especially if that rotten son of yours. The father says, wait a minute, he's your brother. That rotten son of yours is in there. I ain't going in there. I don't want to forgive. I don't want to be part of your kingdom or your celebration. Does he stay outside with that attitude, or does he say, thank you, Daddy. I forgot how much you love me. I'm coming in to celebrate with you. Does he go in or doesn't he? Jesus doesn't finish the parable. You know why? You got to finish it. Jesus is asking you to finish this parable. He's asking me, do you want the Father? Do you want his love or don't you? Do you want to be in the feast with the Father, or do you want to stand outside saying, I don't like God's heart. He's too forgiving. He likes people I don't like, whatever it is. He likes things I don't like. What is it? What's your answer? That's how the parable ends. You end the parable. I'm glad you're here today. You know what? We're in the feast together. You said yes this morning. You came to listen to this windy pastor. You said, I'll deal with him, but I came to hear Jesus, and I came to celebrate with the Father. I'm just so glad you're here today. Thank you. Thank you. And the Lord is so relieved that we're here, and he needs to hear our yes every day. Every day, go into the feast with the Father. Never forget how much he loves you. Never forget. A lot of us have been the renegade son. A lot of us are all still struggling to be sometimes the resentful son. But in the end, there's a Father who loves us anyway. And it simply says this. He pleads with us. Would you please come into the feast with me? Softly and tenderly, he's asking. Come home. Come into the feast. How do you answer? Answer him. Amen.